Again, how many of you are 100%ers? That is, you were there here Wednesday night, Thursday night, and tonight. Okay? You're 100%ers so far, all right? Good, good, great, great. Now, we still have Sunday to go. And there's absolutely no prize that I'm going to give you for being 100%er, but I will say good job, all right? But I appreciate your faithfulness. And, you know, for a preacher, it's always encouraging when people are sitting out there. It's not fun to preach to empty pews, you know. They just don't budge. And it's a blessing to have folks who will have tender hearts, be in the house of God. I know in the years that I pastored that the people who were faithful were a great encouragement. Just by showing up, being in their place, having a sweet spirit, that's always a blessing. And I appreciate all of you. Now, if you haven't been able to be here every night, that's fine. We're just glad you're here tonight and hope that this will be a challenge and a blessing to you. When I think of Job, I just hear the man's name, and that's enough to get me under conviction sometimes, you know, because he went through so much, and I have gone through so little. And he demonstrated such an amazing consistency in his walk with God. Now, he was not a flawless individual. He was a sinner. He was a flesh and blood human being, subject to the same temptations that all of us are. But nevertheless, he proved that we can live victoriously, even in the midst of our problems. I call it victory without deliverance. That we can be victorious Christians while the problems still exist. And some people have a hard time getting a hold of that concept because it isn't natural for us to do that. You know, the natural thing is to feel sorry for ourselves, have this giant pity party, and invite everybody we know. Trouble is, none of them are interested in, you know, showing us much pity. But we just think whenever there's a problem, that this is my excuse for being selfish. Right? That's the way our flesh operates. I've had a disappointment, so I've got an excuse to sin. You know, things haven't gone the way I want, so now I can indulge myself. It doesn't make a bit of sense, but that's the way we reason. That's the way our flesh functions, all right? Because it does not want to honor God. It wants to dishonor God. But you see, our flesh is a tool that Satan uses in this battle for glory between God and Satan. And Satan accuses believers of not wanting to honor God. We see that in Job's case. And I believe it's true in our lives today. So, we come tonight to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Job, I've entitled Opportunities in Affliction. Meaning that often when we go through trouble, when we have problems, because we tend to feel sorry for ourselves and so forth, we think, now that I'm in this problem, I have no responsibility to do anything for God. I instead have an excuse to do something wrong. But usually when we have problems, we focus so much on the problems, we fail to see opportunities that God is giving us through those problems. And Job saw three very important opportunities that are described for us in chapter 10. That I think we would typically overlook when we face problems. But I'm thankful for this chapter because I believe it shows us an entirely different way to react when problems, trials, pressures, pain, pick a bad word, okay, whatever you want to use to describe it. When those things happen, I don't think we'll naturally see the opportunities God is giving us. But Job did see those, and I think we could benefit greatly from him. So tonight, When you are facing difficulties, you must find the opportunities God gives you to be a better Christian as a result. We talked last night about the fact that God is in the process of conforming every Christian to the image of His Son. God is trying to make us better. He does not allow anything in our lives that could not make us better Christians. He does not allow anything in our lives that would force us to be worse Christians. But so many people look at circumstances and blame them as their excuse for being less than what God wants us to be. So, instead of seeing in our difficulty, instead of seeing excuses to sin, let's rather see the opportunities that God is giving us. So let's pray. Father, we do ask that your Spirit would guide us. We thank you that He is in us as believers, and that one of the things that He does is to teach us all things and bring all things into our remembrance. And so, Father, we rely upon our internal teacher tonight to help us understand your word and then to put it into practice in our lives. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me not to waste words, but I pray, Father, that you'd impress each of us with the principles that you want us to comprehend tonight, and we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know about Job's problems. We know in chapter 1 he was wiped out financially, and then the terrible news that all 10 of his children were dead. We know in chapter 2 that his body was afflicted with painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so there was no position he could be in physically without being in pain, without inflicting, putting pressure on those painful boils. We know also that he couldn't sleep at night. And when he did doze off, he had nightmares that terrified him. There was absolutely no relief for Job, day or night. We know that his friends turned on him and began to accuse him of being a wicked person, saying, in effect, that's why these bad things are happening to you, because you have been such a bad person. Now, we have God's testimony for the fact that that was not true, but nevertheless, it hurt. It added to the pain that Job was experiencing. And on it went. Socially, he was an outcast. Instead of having formerly been highly respected in the community, now he is the scripture uses the word byword. He is an object of mockery. And children are making fun of him. Just in every area imaginable, Job is suffering. And we find him in chapter 10. Again, over and over again, Job tells us how he's hurting. Here he says in verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life." Remember, we saw last night that the only way he thought he'd find any comfort is if he were to die. And he longed to die. He wanted to die. So here he's saying essentially the same thing. And then he says, "I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Now let's stop right there and zero in on the word bitterness. Okay. When Job spoke of his bitterness, he is not saying, "I am bitter against God." We have God's testimony for the fact that that wasn't the case. But you and I today use terms of our taste buds to describe things that we like or don't like. You know, if our team wins the World Series, how sweet it is! You know, if they don't, you know, it leaves a bitter taste in our mouths, right? We use sweet and bitter to mean good and bad, things that are pleasant or things that are unpleasant. When Job talks about the bitterness of his soul,
He is talking about misery, not that he's got a sour spirit toward God, but he is going through some bitter experiences. He is not saying, I hate God, and if that's the way he's going to treat me, I'm never going to live for him again. In fact, what he says, what's right up here, okay? No matter how bad it gets, though he slay me, if God kills me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my ways before him. I'm going to live for God in his sight, no matter how bad it gets. That's what Job said. So he wasn't bitter against God. Now, bitterness is a sin that can destroy a person's relationship with God. I don't mean you lose your salvation because of it, but you can destroy your fellowship with God. You know, bitterness, if you're bitter against a person, ever thought about this? Suppose somebody has injured you, and you're angry at that person, and you decide to stay angry. Well, after all, he hasn't come crawling on his hands and knees telling me that I'm 100% right, he's 100% wrong. And until that happens, I'm going to be mad at him. Well, you'll probably be mad the rest of your life if that's the approach you take. But have you thought about this? If you have an enemy that you're bitter against, that person can ruin your life by remote control. They could be 500 miles away, and you just think about them, and your day is ruined. What a waste that is. Why should your enemy ruin your life? You know. And some people are bitter against people, but the truth is, all bitterness is really against God. If we think that we should deserve better treatment than we're getting, we have a wrong attitude about God. You know, folks, let me tell you, I don't want to get what I deserve. Amen. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. I deserve to spend eternity in the fires of hell. Absolutely. If I got what I deserve, that's what happened to me. You say, wait a minute, you're a preacher. It makes no difference. I'm a sinner. Okay. If I got what I deserve, I would be in hell and never get out. I'm thankful I'm not going to get what I deserve. And the truth is, anything less than going to hell is better treatment than I deserve. There's no reason for me ever to be upset with God or think he's not treating me fairly. I don't want justice from God. I want mercy. You know, it's guilty people that need mercy. Innocent people need justice, but guilty people need mercy. And I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. So I know I'm not going to get what I deserve. I'm so thankful for that. Then on top of that comes the grace of God, which tells me that I will get something I don't deserve. And that's a home in heaven forever. Wow. How can you ever be upset at a God who would do such a thing as that to let you escape hell forever and on top of that give you a home in heaven forever? How could you ever be angry at a God who would do that? So Job was not bitter against God, but he's pouring out his heart. He is telling us how he feels. And notice again at the end of verse 1, he says, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore or why thou contendest with me. Here's the first opportunity in affliction. That's the opportunity to talk to God. Job said, I'm in such misery and such bitterness of soul, I am going to talk to God. You know, there are people who react exactly the opposite. They say, I feel so bad, I just can't pray. I'm so hurt, I can't read my Bible. I feel so miserable, I can't go to church. It's always good things people can't do when they feel bad. You know, it seems that's the way our flesh operates. The truth is, it's like saying, I am so sick, I can't go to the doctor. In other words, reading the Bible, praying, being in church, relating to God, those are things that can help you when those hurts are coming. You know. Job realized in affliction, he had a great opportunity to talk to God. You know, I believe that when we're in trouble, God is trying to teach us to pray. Now, the disciples in the New Testament said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't even say, "Teach us how to pray." They said, "Teach us to pray." I think it's not that we have to learn magic words and fancy terminology to talk to God. We just need to learn to do it. In the first church I pastored there, you know, I often called on men to lead in prayer like Brother Townsend does. And one of the men, a very good man, came to me and said, "Please don't ever call on me to pray in public." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't know how to pray." And what he really meant was, "I don't know all the fancy terminology that some other guys use when they pray, you know." But the thing is, God is not impressed with anybody's fancy terminology. Prayer is not impressing the congregation that you learn some theological words. That's not prayer. When you pray, you're not addressing people. When you pray, you're talking to God. And you don't have to use fancy words to talk to God. And by the way, if when you pray in public, you do it to impress people, you're sinning against God. You need to just talk to Him. And He knows you. He understands your vocabulary. He knows how you pronounce words. Okay? And I know it's different from the way I do. But the amazing thing about God is He can understand you from whether you're from Maine or North Carolina, either one. You know, God can understand that. But it's talking to God. Some people have the idea prayer is demanding of God. It's giving God His list of 10 things to do for you today. "Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that." That's not what prayer is all about. You know, prayer is an old-fashioned English word going back to the medieval period, you know, with the knights and the kings and all this. When a servant would have a request for the king, he didn't walk up and say, "Listen, King Buster, here's what you need to do for me." No. He would fall down and say, "I pray thee, O King." He would recognize he is an inferior addressing a superior. And he realized that the king doesn't have to do what I ask him to do. It's a request I am making based upon his resources and his authority, and I'm recognizing his authority over me. You know, when we pray, we need to understand we're privileged to go into the presence of a holy God. We who are unholy by nature can yet come boldly. That doesn't mean brashly. But we can come into the presence of our God with a submissive heart. Prayer is not telling God what to do. Prayer is submitting to God the circumstance that you're burdened about. Submitting to His wisdom. You know, we think when we have a problem that it ought to be erased, right? If we're sick, we ought to be well. If we're broke, we ought to get money. If, you know, we have this problem, we think we know the solution to it. What we need to realize is God knows if we need to have the problem solved or not. And if it does need to be solved, then He knows when it needs to be solved. And He also knows how it ought to be solved. We don't know any of those things. And so how foolish it is for us to come to God and make demands of Him. "God, here's what you need to do. Here's when you need to do it by, and here's how you ought to do it. The Bible tells us we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But even Jesus himself in prayer said, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer is not demanding of God. The charismatics have come up with this name it, claim it idea that if you just tell God what to do, he has to do it. There is no such promise like that in the Bible. And we need to understand, in times of affliction, that's the best time to get on communication grounds with God. And we might say, God, I don't understand what's going on. Here's how I'm hurting. And God, I'm not, when I pray, I'm not giving you information you don't already know, but I am submitting to you this circumstance, to your wisdom, to your resources, to your time schedule. All of that is better than mine. We need to persuade ourselves that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Far too often we act as if God's ways and thoughts are inferior to our own. It doesn't make sense to call it prayer when we think we're in charge telling God what he has to do for us. So prayer is submitting to God. It's not demanding of God. But far too often when people are in affliction, they'll talk to 10 friends about the problem and never talk to God about it. Do you know that we can learn not just to pray, but even how to pray when we're in affliction, probably better than we can when we're not having problems? I noticed the verse on your prayer bulletin, James 5:16. The effectual, what's the next word? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let me ask you this. When do you pray most fervently? When you're healthy, with money in the bank, and everything going well? Is that when you pray most fervently? Or are you as carnal as I am? I pray more fervently when I'm under pressure, when I've got a situation I don't know the solution to, when I'm facing something that's hurt me deeply or something that I don't know how to handle. That's when I learn how to pray fervently. You know, it's kind of hard to pray fervently, Lord, give us this day our daily bread when our cupboards are full. But when they're empty, then we learn how to pray. When the checkbook balance is way down, okay, we tend to pray more fervently. You see, that means the affliction we're going through is really good for us. If we learn how to pray as a result of the affliction. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Pretty hard for us to think that way. But if you just stop to realize when you're in trouble, God is giving you the opportunity to learn how to really pray, how to really talk to him. And affliction gives us a great opportunity to talk to God. You say, well, I can talk to God anytime. Oh, yes, you can. So do you. It's like people say, well, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I can worship God on the lake. Yeah, you can, but how many people do? They're worshiping the fish god, maybe, you know, but not the God of heaven. We say, well, I don't have to have problems to pray. And you don't have to have problems in order to pray. But sadly, we don't pray as we should unless we have some kind of problem facing us often. So, affliction gives you the opportunity to talk to God. And it's interesting that in this prayer, verse 2,
Job said the last half of the verse, show me wherefore. Now that wherefore means why, so we'll substitute that word. Show me why thou contendest with me.
Do you know that it's okay to ask God why? As long as it's the right kind of why. Now, most of us who've been parents or are parents, we understand there's a right why and then there's a wrong why. Okay, so if I say to my boys, all right, I want you to take out the garbage, they say, why? That's the time to pull rank. Okay? And a great answer is because I said so, that's why. That's a great answer to that question. But suppose I want to teach them about ecology. Right? And suppose one of them says, well, Daddy, why do we take out the garbage every day? There's not a rebellious spirit. One day these boys are going to be men and running their own households and are going to have to know why they take out the garbage. Okay? There are lots of good reasons to take out garbage. Right? So there's a good why where we give an explanation of reasoning so that as they grow up, they can make similar decisions based on the same kind of reasoning. There's a legitimate why. But we can tell the difference when it's a rebellious why. And you know, so can God. It's okay to ask God why if you want to get to know more about Him. If you want to understand better how He functions and how He wants you to function, it's okay to ask God why. But it's not, why, God? It's, why, God? And Job, when he said, show me why, he was doing it with a submissive spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Because everything God says about Job before and after this confirms the fact that he kept his heart right with God through this entire ordeal. So, in affliction, we have the opportunity to talk to God. But notice verse 12. Here's a second opportunity. In verse 12, Job says, thou, addressing God, hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Affliction also gives us the opportunity to express gratitude or to thank God. Now here's Job. Remember all the things that have gone wrong for him, all the misery that he's experiencing, and he says to God, thou hast granted me life and favor. Say, wait a minute, Job. Life, we'll grant you that one, okay? You're alive and God gave you life, but favor? How could Job, in this condition, say, God, you've granted me favor? I think Job had a grateful spirit toward God. You know, it's hard when things are hurting to realize there are an awful lot of wonderful things God does for me. I mentioned last night, suppose you have your right shoulder hurting. That is really just a small percentage of your whole body. And there are a whole lot of other things that probably don't hurt. And if you thank God that your right toe doesn't hurt, and your left toe doesn't hurt, and you know your ankle doesn't hurt, and your elbow doesn't hurt, and your hips don't hurt, and your... So often we focus on the one thing that we're displeased with, one thing that makes us uncomfortable, and we forget about the fact that He, God, daily loadeth us with benefits.
Now, I believe that from the Scripture, but it's been kind of brought home to me in a very personal way this week. 2 days ago, my brother passed away. I heard that after the service on Wednesday night. He's my only brother. He was 80 years of age. He was a missionary in Lima, Peru for 37 years. And
He loved those people. He had gone through a series of strokes, and so he had to retire as an active missionary. But he still spends 6 months of the year in Peru, loved the people, wanted to be buried there, and the Lord is going to give him that privilege. On Wednesday, he was on the street passing out tracts, standing there with his walker, passing out tracts. My brother was quite feeble. He looked up and then fell down dead. No pain. A strange thing in Peru, when a person's dead, the ambulance doesn't come and pick him up. And so he actually lay there in the street for quite some time. My daughter told me today that she saw a video online. A number of the believers had gathered around and they were standing there singing in Spanish. And my daughter said it was, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I tell you, folks, that's a sweet thing to me. Am I glad my brother's gone? No, I'm not glad for my sake that my brother's gone. Nobody left in our family now but me. You know. But I'm glad for my brother's sake. I'm glad for a lot of things in that scenario. I'm glad that I know he's in heaven. I'm glad that he spent his life serving God. I'm glad that he was serving God when he went to heaven. And he gets to be buried right where he wants to be buried. And there was a chorus of believers who've been impacted by his life and ministry rejoicing. Folks, I can't mourn that. I'm thankful to God that it happened just that way. Will I miss my brother? Yes. I have no other siblings. But I'm thankful to God for his wisdom and goodness in allowing it to happen just the way it did. And I also know the timing was perfect. I'll not be able to go to his funeral. But I believe God's in charge of that as well. I saw my brother just a couple of months ago, and I'm glad I had the opportunity to do that. To me, it's just wonderful the way God has worked it all out. I can't imagine a better home going than be passing out a tract when you go to the next person you see is the Lord. You know, that's how could it be better than that? But often we have a hard time finding anything to rejoice in when we lose a loved one. I'm not trying to minimize the pain of losing a loved one. I'm saying that we have a mighty good God. And Job, in all of the ways that he was suffering, he says to God, "You have granted me life and favor, and your visitation has preserved my spirit." How did Job have favor? Well, he still had that one thing that kept him through all the difficulties. He still had that personal relationship with God. There's no circumstance that can take that away from him. Job didn't have money. He didn't have his children. He didn't have the respect of people in the community. He didn't have encouragement from his friends or his wife. He didn't have, as we've seen, a verse of the Bible to look at, because the Bible, none of it had been written yet. Didn't have a church, didn't have a pastor, didn't have the things that we often look to for encouragement. Didn't have any of that, but he had the one thing you have to have to get through, and that's a personal walk with God. And he considered that to be great favor. And it is. I don't know how unsaved people deal with the loss of a loved one. Well, the Bible says they sorrow as those who have no hope. I'm not glad that my brother's gone, but I'm so thankful to God for the way it all came about. And even though I can't be there, I know that God's timing is perfect. I know that. Job could say to God, honestly, you've granted me life and favor. Whereas most of us, if we were even halfway afflicted as Job was, we'd be feeling so sorry for ourselves. We'd never stop to think how good God has been to us. But it is true of every one of us. He daily loadeth us with benefits.
So Job saw in affliction the opportunity to talk to God, the opportunity to thank God or express gratitude. And then I believe he also indicates here at the end of the chapter the opportunity to trust God. We'll not read from all of this from chapter verse 14 on, but just notice it. Verses 14 and 15. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. And he goes on to indicate that he felt God was the one doing the afflicting. You're hunting me like a fierce lion. And so on. But even though he had theological confusion, that's not a sin. If you're desiring to learn, as Job was, but even though you don't understand why everything is happening, even though there's some things that if you were in charge, they'd be done differently. And we all have those times when, if I was in charge, it wouldn't have happened that way. If I was in charge, my brother would never have had a stroke in the first place. If I was in charge, he would still be a full-time missionary at 80 years of age, going strong. I'm not in charge. And my plans are inferior to God's. So I have the opportunity to trust God, his wisdom. Now, Job specifically was talking about trusting God's judgment in verses 14 and 15. And certainly God is always going to be a fair judge. Not always by how we measure fairness. Because we're only looking at just this moment, and God's got a much bigger picture in mind. If we were omniscient, as God is, that means if we knew everything, then everything God does would make sense to us. But we are not that. We're not omniscient. We don't know it all. We don't understand it all. So we have the opportunity to trust him. And to say, I do believe that his ways are higher than my ways. I do believe that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I do believe that God is always right. I do believe that God is always good. I do believe that God is always loving. The whole book, the whole theme of the book of Job is exactly what we've got written up here overhead. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Affliction gives us a unique opportunity to trust God. Because a given circumstance may look like God is not good, or that God is not loving, or that God is not all-powerful. We know theologically that he is good.
We know theologically that he is all-powerful. He could erase any problem at any time if he chose to. We know theologically that God loves us. But we face situations in life where it just doesn't look that way to us as we look at the blinders of this moment. And so we have the opportunity to trust him. To trust him to be exactly what he has claimed to be. Whether at this given moment it looks that way to us or not, we can trust him.
We can place our faith in him. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
When we're afflicted, we have the opportunity to say, okay, I know that this doesn't look good to me, but I know there's a God that's got a bigger, better plan than I have, who sees things much better than I do, much more clearly. He knows the end from the beginning. If you're like me, I forgot what happened yesterday. I don't have much of a clue what's going on today, and nothing about tomorrow, you know. But God's got all that figured out. And I just have the opportunity to believe that, to trust him, to be and do exactly what he told me in his word he would be and do. Sometimes when we're afflicted, we see an excuse to do wrong. But that's the flesh yielding to Satan, giving glory to Satan over God. But in affliction, we really have an opportunity to talk to God, to really learn to pray and how to pray, to learn what fervent prayer is all about. We have the opportunity to be grateful to God, to thank him for the many things that he's done for us. I'm thankful for my local church. It's a great encouragement to me. I'm thankful for a pastor who loves the Lord and is an encouragement to me and preaches the Bible every service. I'm thankful that I have that privilege to sit under such a pastor. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God who lives within me and is an internal teacher and guide and comforter. I'm thankful for the Bible, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm thankful for Christian friends who are an encouragement. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for so many things. And if I hurt every now and then, I'm treated so much better than I deserve to be treated by a good and loving and all-powerful God. In affliction, we have the opportunity to trust God.
Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer.
I'm going to pray in just a moment, but as you think about the example and the testimony of Job, I wonder if it might be that God has, in some way, spoken specifically to your heart about your relationship to him and how you deal with the issues of life in light of God and his word. You know for sure you're saved? Great. If you know you're saved, then you could respond to difficulty the same way Job did. You could have victory without deliverance. Perhaps there's some of you say, Brother Surrett, the truth is, when I have trouble, pain, disappointment, I tend to let that be an excuse for doing wrong. And I know that's sin, and it only makes problems worse. And I want to confess that as sin to God and get it right. I wonder if there might be some of you like that tonight. You just lift a hand saying, pray for me. I've responded in a wrong way when I've been afflicted. I've responded in a selfish way, a sinful way. And I want victory over that. Would you just lift your hand if God's dealing with your heart that way? God bless you. Thank you for your tender hearts. Perhaps there are some who say, I realize that I've not really learned to fervently pray when I'm afflicted. I've missed out on a great opportunity to strengthen my prayer life because instead of learning to pray fervently, I have responded in a negative way. Maybe there's some of you who say, pray for me. I need to learn how to really pray. Anyone like that tonight? God's dealing with your heart. God bless you. Thank you. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe there's some who say, when I'm hurting, I never think to be thankful to God. But God's convicted me about that tonight, and by His grace, I want to learn that habit of being thankful when I'm afflicted. Maybe there's some like that. Would you lift your hand if God's speaking to your heart in that regard? God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Father in heaven, help us to trust you more, to thank you more, and to pray more. And I thank you, Lord, for these folks who have demonstrated tender hearts by requesting prayer. Lord, you know exactly, specifically, how they ought to respond now and in the future. And I pray, Father, that each of us might keep our hearts tender before you. And that we'd always be willing to give you the glory for what you do in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.